So please turn with me again to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, I hope I can offer you tonight, brethren, something that's quite straightforward, but I hope truly helpful as we reflect on those three verses together. As the Lord's people, we want to know God's will for our lives. We want to know how to please him, what he would have us do with the life that we have in this world. Well, there's a wonderful clarity that we're given in these verses that the Lord tells us. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So Christian, if you want to know what is God's will for your life, here it is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. So rejoice, have joy, worship, have faith, trust the Lord, and have gratitude. Give thanks to God. And of course, crucially, those verses say this is about our life in Christ Jesus. It's as we're joined to him and we've been saved from sin and death. Here now is the life to live for God's glory. But to me, what's so striking about these three verses and these commands, what stands out is the ongoing, comprehensive, continuous nature of them. It says, always, without ceasing, in everything. So we should be always doing these things, about everything, in every circumstance. And I think what that speaks to is something that is one of the hardest things to get right as a Christian, which is being consistent. Being consistent in our walk with the Lord, just day after day, and how to keep on rejoicing, praying, and thanking God through all the ups and downs that the world will throw at us. And it's the nature of life in this world, isn't it? We're constantly going through change. Hardly anything stays the same. Our circumstances are always changing. But our calling, the goal, is to be consistently rejoicing, praying, thanking God. Now, I know that these are actions. Particularly for the first one, when it talks about rejoicing. That's something that we do, that we praise God, we rejoice in God. And doesn't necessarily mean the feeling of joy, which can come and go, but certainly if we're rejoicing and never have joy, something's not right there either. But even saying that, I think this command to always do these things is really quite staggering. That's really hard. I'm conscious myself of how many days when I've failed to do this, I've not lived up to this. And there's days when we are lukewarm. We're not all that we'd want to be. There are days when sorrows get on top of us and we don't have it in us to do these things. So just a simple thing I wanted to share tonight is, well, how then? How do we obey these commands? How do we learn to practice these things consistently? And I think very simply the answer, brothers and sisters, is we must come back to the great truths of our salvation again and again. The great truths of our salvation, as we dwell on them, as we meditate on them, as we remember them, that is the source of our joy as Christians, the source to inspire our prayer, the source to move us to gratitude, the unchanging truths of what God has done in Christ, the unchanging truths of who and what you now are in Christ Jesus. And we need to constantly come back to those, to the great change that's taken place in us. I've said that I've come to believe that change, in the sense of conversion, is the great theme of this letter. The great change the Thessalonians have been through. And as we reflect on that and we look back at God's mighty works in our lives, that's how to be finding the strength day after day to do what's right. And a key point, brothers and sisters, is that your salvation is secure. It is secure. The gift of salvation in Christ will never change. And you, like the Thessalonians, you've been delivered from dead idols to know, to serve the living and true God. Like them, you have been saved from hopelessness, from a life without purpose. And now you have the hope of the Saviour who will come again. And we're waiting for the glorious kingdom. And we're free from the burden of guilt. And you are saved by grace for God's glory. And following the lines of Romans 8, let me just speak about the three main parts of our salvation. There's our justification, there's our sanctification, and there's our glorification. And Romans 8 certainly uses two of those words, but all three are really described. And this is the salvation you have to rejoice in tonight. There's your justification, which, let me remind you, is about the status and the new position, the relationship you have with God. That God has declared you to be right in his eyes. You are accepted by him with all your sins forgiven. God, this very night, it's an awesome thing to say to you. God, this very night receives you as someone who is righteous and holy in his judgment. As you know, justification is really kind of legal courtroom language, forensic language. God is before us as our judge, and we all stand condemned. We're all guilty. We're all unworthy. And the sentence we deserve is death. But Christ has taken our sins on himself. He's removed them. They're gone from you, Christian. They're nullified. I've been reading Romans 6 a lot this week and pondering what it means when it talks about the fact that we're dead to sin. And certainly a large part of what it means there is when Christ died and the sentence of sin was carried out on him, that same sentence, that punishment was carried out on you, in him. So you are now dead to sin in the sense that it can't touch you. Its condemnation cannot touch you. Its punishment cannot touch you. If somebody's in prison serving out a sentence and they die, they don't keep the dead body in prison to keep on punishing it. You can't bring it before the judge again and try it again. That person's dead. They're in a hole of the realm. And that's what Paul's saying to us there. We've been lifted out of the whole realm of sin and all its condemnation. It cannot touch us. Christ left it in the grave. And more than that, God gifts to us Christ's own exalted status, his perfect sinless life. I mean, it's astonishing to think of it, isn't it? His perfect righteousness that so pleases the Father is credited, counted as being yours. And clothed with Christ this night as you come to pray, he doesn't look on you and see all the sins and all the flaws and hold it against you. He sees you as his child. And you are welcomed. And it is the nature of justification. It's a gift that won't be taken away. It can't be undone. And as we think on this, it should be a source of rejoicing and of inspiring us to pray and give thanks over and over. If we think about Christ who's there now, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? And we struggle to believe it because it's so amazing. But if we think on these things, this is what we need to do to walk consistently. But then think also about our sanctification. That God has begun a work in you, not just that he's pardoned you and you've got a new status, but he's begun the work of actually changing you. A work he will complete. Just look at some of the closing, verse 23, as one of the closing verses. in 1 Thessalonians. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what God is working in you. And it's comprehensive, isn't it? It's every part of us. All that we are. He's going to settle for nothing less but that all that we are will be holy when he presents us. When Jesus Christ presents us to God at his coming. Now, of course, for now, we get frustrated and we're weary of the old sinful nature. And we're going to have to keep fighting it until the day we die. And not that I watch horror movies, but I know there's a bit of a trope that in horror movies, every time they kill the villain at the end of the film, they always come back. And fighting the flesh of the old man's a bit like that, isn't it? No matter how many times you get the victory and knock it down in temptation, it always comes back. And we're going to have to battle on. But we do so confident of victory. The good work he has begun, he will see to completion. There is Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. And brothers and sisters, I know sometimes we don't feel like it, but we are progressively being set free from our sinfulness. Overcoming bad habits, patterns of sin, our minds are being renewed. We've got a long way to go, but we've come a long way. And we have all those commands in Scripture that are telling us to pursue holiness because we are now free to do so. We are no longer slaves to sin. It does not rule over us. We're under new ownership. And we stumble, but we are free. And we have power from God. And so again, this too is certain. The Lord, as the greatest creator and craftsman and builder, he's not going to leave the work half finished. I remember my mum telling me a long time ago on a holiday to Greece that nobody finished their houses there because they get a tax write-off if the house is still under construction. I don't know if that's still true, Erasmus, or not, but she said everywhere she went in Athens, there were like slight bits of construction on the roof. Do you think the Lord's going to do that in your life? Leave the work unfinished? Of course not. So again, it says we dwell on this. We've got to remind ourselves of this. But that it'll lead us to rejoice and pray and give thanks constantly. And then finally, there is your glorification. There's that day coming. You will enter the finished state of glory in the presence of Christ. You shall be like him because you will see him as he is. You will enter into eternal life. And at the day of his coming, you will be given a resurrection body. And a body entirely free of all of sin's corrupting influences. In pure white robes, you will enjoy the presence of God forever. No eye has seen, no ear has heard those things which God has prepared for those who love him. And you have the promise from God. Weak though you are, he's not going to let go. You heard it in Romans 8. Those whom he calls, he justifies and he sanctifies and he glorifies. And there's an unbreakable golden chain. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ. Nothing can separate you from this beautiful gift of salvation, from God working out his purposes. So as I said, brothers and sisters, it's perhaps very simple and straightforward, but I hope helpful. How do we consistently do this? Rejoice, pray without ceasing and give thanks. What's the fuel to make our engines be able to keep running that way? I think it's dwelling on these glorious truths. As Paul has been explaining them to the Thessalonians, the great change God has already made, the change he is making, and the change he is going to make. To God be the glory. May we think on these things every day.